We've been taking a journey into this whole thing called generosity these last 5-6 weeks together. Generosity. It stirs up different things inside of you, doesn't it? And I've had to wrestle with this and grapple with this when I really am kind of confronted with what God is revealing about true generosity, about whole life generosity, about His nature and character of generosity. There's a number of things that I've needed to sort of get beat out of me, so to speak. And it needed this new, fresh perspective, and so it's been stirring me. I hope you've experienced some of that as well. As we look back, one of the things that we're drawn out is this notion that generosity is a work of the heart before it's a work of the hands. In other words, generosity is not just about what we do. Generosity begins with who we are. It begins with what is taking place in our spirits. And so generosity is flowing from the heart of God's character. It is something that He infuses in our character as He comes alive in us. And then it is something that plays out in how we express that generosity in the world around us. And so we look at this rhythm, like when we begin to experience Christ in us, that's the invitation that Jesus gives us. He's not saying, hey, you've done bad stuff, stop doing bad stuff, and if you do enough not bad stuff, then someday I'll reward you in heaven when you die. Right? That's not the invitation that He gives us. The invitation that Jesus gives us is, follow me, He says. Give yourself to me. Say yes to me, and I will give you life, and I will give you my life, He says. And so this whole thing, the whole ball game really is about how do we live lives saying yes to Jesus where He is coming alive in us. And as we experience Christ alive in us, there's this rhythm that helps foster that. There's this rhythm to life that helps embed the character of Christ more fully alive in us. And it's this rhythm where we receive abundantly and share extravagantly. It's this rhythm. If you just kind of imagine a pendulum swinging back and forth, inviting us into this reality where we would both receive abundantly and share extravagantly. As we receive abundantly, we recognize that He is the God of abundance. And He has given us everything that we need for fullness of life in Him. We lack nothing. And then the expression of that, our response to that, is that we would share extravagantly. Sometimes I struggle with that descriptor. I don't want to share, but I want to share just a little bit. But this Jesus life is lived where we receive out of His abundance, but we share extravagantly from what He has given to us. Now, some of us are share people. Like, you might know this person. You might be this person. Like, you live your life giving. You give, you give, you give, you give. But then there are times when we give just out of ourselves, it can actually create resentment in us, doesn't it? It's like, I give, I give, I give, and I get nothing in return. Maybe those are phrases you've said, those are ideas you've had. But it can create, when we just give, 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 it can drain us, and it leaves us feeling empty and sometimes even resentful and frustrated. And then there are some of us who are just soak it up people. We are receive abundantly people. We in God's presence and in His nearness, and we receive and we receive and we receive. And what happens is we become bloated in our receiving if there's not an expression of extravagance. And so we receive, we receive, we receive. And a fear of not having enough can keep us from sharing as extravagantly as He invites us into. And so the fullness of life is missed when we are either just share people or just receive people. This heart of generosity and the life that He actually invites us into is this life where we embrace the rhythm of receiving abundantly and sharing extravagantly. And so we've looked at that throughout this series, these several weeks that we've been talking about generosity, about what does it look like to receive what He has for us, and then what are ways that we express that extravagantly in the lives of people. And so we want to begin to reiterate that. And one of the things that I have noticed in my life as we're processing this in my small group, I know a lot of us have been taking this, studying the book, Bescrooged, in our small group context or in relationships with other people. As I've done that throughout this series, I've just been confronted by my own hesitation, my own reservations. It doesn't always smell exactly like fear. It smells just a little bit more like reservation, a little bit more like hesitation. And as I began to process that, just even a couple of weeks ago in my group, one of the things that I had to come to grips with is that if I'm going to live a life of extravagance extravagantly sharing what I have received, then I've got to come to grips with the dependence that that fosters. We can't live in generosity without dependence. Think about that for a moment. If you're the kid with the fish, remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You're the kid with the fish. There's more than 5,000 people that are hungry, that are waiting for lunch. And Jesus' disciples are looking around, and what they find is a kid who had the good sense to pack his lunch, or at least he has a mother who had the good sense to pack his lunch for him. But there's a kid with a lunch. If he gives that up, then he doesn't have lunch anymore, does he? Right? If he doesn't give up that lunch, then he doesn't, if he gives up that lunch, he doesn't have lunch anymore. And yet he gives that up. And so I'm confronted, just even in that story and processing that, I'm confronted by my own hesitancy. Because when I give up what I've been given, then I no longer have what I had. And so, generosity fosters dependence. And I don't know about you, but I don't like dependence. I like independence. I like the strength to stand on my own two feet. I like independence. I like strength. I don't like vulnerability. I don't like weakness. I don't like dependence. And so that's where this hesitation comes from for many of us as we grapple with this thing called generosity. And so what if there was something different? What if there was something different that God was actually inviting us into? I want to pause today and consider that whole notion of dependence. And I want us to consider that while we live in a world that says dependence and scarcity is something to be feared, there is good news. There is good news in what God has invited us into. For God refreshes those whose lives reflect his heart of generosity. In a world that tells us to fear scarcity and dependence, God refreshes those who would live lives that reflect his heart of generosity. I want us to look in the Old Testament book of Proverbs to receive this good news for us today. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here. Verses 24 and 25. All right? So listen to this good news for us. 11:24. It says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." In verse 25, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." This is good news for us. This is a reminder for us that in the midst of a world that tells you to fear scarcity, that dependence is something to be feared, we are reminded that the soul, the heart of a generous person is refreshed by God himself. Now, when we look at Proverbs, Proverbs is sort of a quirky little book. I don't know if you've spent much time in there. It's a book of wisdom. It's these little snippets, these little bite-sized treats of wisdom. It's not the full-on candy bar. It's the bite-sized candy bars of wisdom. And you go through there, and it's hard to find a flow and a theme when you got too many verses long. It's just in these one verse, two verses at a time. It throws these bits of wisdom for us. And it's wisdom about how life works. If you look at the introduction to Proverbs, it's Solomon speaking to his son. He says, "Son, I'm going to show you how life works. Here's how life works." And he lays the smack down on him about the beauty of wisdom. And so while Solomon didn't necessarily write all of these, Solomon is credited for assembling, for sort of being the patron of the book of Proverbs. Now, he did write some of it. In this section that we looked at today, chances are these are some Proverbs that came from Solomon himself. And as he offers these wisdom pieces, he's wanting us to be captured by something other than what is intuitive to us. Like, if wisdom was natural to us, we wouldn't need to be told to be wise. Right? You think about our own lives. Foolishness actually comes natural to us. And so wisdom offers us a different perspective. It offers a different purview of what's going on in life. And so Solomon offers that to us in these couple of verses here. Now, you'll also notice it's got sort of this poetic sense to it, this Hebrew poetry, as we make our way through Proverbs. And there's a couple of different ways that the emphasis is given to us. Sometimes the emphasis is given to us in the distinctions that are made. Here's one line, here's the second line, and in their distinction, in their difference, the emphasis is brought out. In other times, you've got one line and a second line, and they reiterate the same things. And so it's in their reiteration, in their sameness, that emphasis is given. The two verses we look at today actually give us an example of both of those. Let's look at verse 24 first. This is an example of how the emphasis is given in the distinction. Read that passage again, verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Right? One gives, one withholds. And so it's in that distinction, in that contrast, that the emphasis is given. And so as we read this, we shouldn't just pass over it. It's in this tension that it actually gets our attention. The record ought to screech to a stop, and we stop and go, what? Wait, what did you just say? There was tension in that. There was something different in that. There was something distinct in that. Say that again. And so Solomon will say it again. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Did you see what's happening there? That's different than the economy that we're used to, isn't it? There's an economy that you and I are used to that's sort of a zero-sum game. Like, if I have one, you have zero. If you have one, I have zero. So I want one. You have zero. Right? This is often how we interact with our world. This is how we're told the world works. That there is a winner, and in order to have a winner, there is a loser. And you want to be a winner, don't be a loser. Right? This is the way that the world talks to us. This world trains us in economy. It's sort of this zero-sum game. If I want to have, I need to keep. If I give it away, then it's gone. But Solomon is cluing us into a different economy here, isn't he? For he says, there is a person who gives freely and gains even more. And there is a person who keeps, who comes to poverty, who becomes empty. That's different. That ought to grate on us a little bit. At some level, that's where we say, the world doesn't work that way. That might work really well in your, like, Bible world, but the world doesn't work that way. Or might it? Or might there be something that in wisdom beyond ourselves, there is something actually at work here that we need to pay attention to? I saw this exemplified for me in my own home. It was a few years ago, and at the time, I think it was my oldest son, we're having this exchange, and they get an allowance, right? They get an allowance. I wish I could say it's out of my own generosity. It's more out of duty and obligation, right? Because they're the kids. I got to teach them responsibility. I've got to teach them how the world works, so I'm going to give you money, and then I'm going to take money from you, and this is how the world works, because there's got to be a daddy tax. This is how the world works. So we do the allowance thing. We've been doing the allowance thing. And so here's your allowance. And then part of this goes to the church, and we give that to the church. It's a regular thing. So we're trying to teach that. Some of this goes into savings, because you got to learn to do savings, and it's not much, but it's savings, and it's a percentage of this whole thing. And then here you get to do with what you want from this. So he had a little bag of money, because we did it all cash. And so he's got this little bag of coins. And so he comes to me one day, and he says, in church this morning, they were talking about these kids in Kenya who don't have school supplies. They're going to be going to school, but they don't even have, like, pencils. And so we're trying to raise some money so that they can have school supplies and go to school. And I want to give them everything that I have in this bag so that they can buy school supplies. Now, you're going to be very disappointed in your pastor in my response. So externally, I've got the smiling face on because you're supposed to do this. You want to encourage your son. Inside, I was thinking, are you nuts? Like, this is like 6 months that you've been saving up here. I know the stuff that you want. So this is my internal dialogue. I'm trying to be a better dad than that externally. But the internal dialogue is thinking that he's nuts because you're going to give away the whole bag of things. And so what comes out is, hey, that's really good for you. That's fantastic, right? Because we're patronizing. It's what we do. And so this is really good for you. Are you sure that you want to give all of it? And his quick response is, yes. Okay. How about if we pray and we let God talk to you a little bit, right? So it's like I'm going to teach my kid to listen to the Spirit of God, and God is going to set him straight and help him recognize what's going on. Because here's how this is going to go. He, in a moment of impulse, is going to give away the entire bag of coins that he's got, but he's still going to want the thing that he's been saving for. So then where does he go next? He comes back to the well, and he says, well, Dad, I gave that all away. That was really good of me. Why don't you pay for this thing that I've been going? Right? So I'm seeing how this is going. And so not only did I shell out for the allowance, I'm also going to shell out for the thing that he's been saving for. So this is the road that's coming down here. So I'm trying to avoid this thing. So let's listen to God and see if God says to give it all away. It's as if I don't know God. Right? Like, what's he going to say? So we pray at night, and the next morning he gets up and he says, I heard from God. Like, God spoke to me. And he says, all of it. Of course he did. Of course he did. So in my head, I'm just still stuck in this place. But you're get, like, you've been saving. You've been working. Like, if you want to have the thing, you've got to keep that. And here's my son, at the time, like 10 or 11 years old, who gets the good news so much better than I do, who's supposed to be teaching other people about the good news. So there's this contrast that's taken place. Like, I've been trained up by the world that says, well, if you give it away, then you don't have it anymore, and it's gone. Scarcity. Dependence. He was trained up in a world by God that said, what you've been given, give it away. And do so with joy. Those are two very different looks at the world. And so Solomon, it's as if my son read this. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. My son gets it. He got it. And I missed it. I missed it because I have a hard time getting past the what you don't have. If you give it away, you don't have it. It's gone. And yet there's an economy that he invites us into that is different than the economy that we're used to. An economy where one who gives freely has more. And the one who withholds loses even what he had. And he reiterates that in verse 25 here, this second. So you saw the distinction, the tension that existed in 24. Because they're different, it created this emphasis. You're like, oh, I got to pay attention to this. Verse 25 is a little bit different. It's in its sameness. It's in its sameness between those two lines that we actually get the emphasis of this. So verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So it's in the sameness, it's in the reiteration of that principle that the emphasis comes to us. And it's even as we read it, doesn't it? It's like a refreshment that takes place even as we read this. Those who refresh others are themselves refreshed. You know, the word that's used here for refreshes, it literally translated in other places as water. And so what the Proverbs writer, what Solomon is saying here is, the one who waters others will himself be watered. Have you ever been just parched thirsty? Like, maybe you've exercised, maybe you've been out mowing the lawn, doing work outside. Oh, you just like cannot get enough. You're just parched. Our souls get parched. Our souls get thirsty. And we're reminded here this beautiful reality that the one who waters others is himself watered. How do we water others? Now, one way you might try this, though I don't suggest it, would be to grab a great big bucket of water and walk up to somebody on the street and surprise them and just throw the water all over them. And while it'd be awesome for YouTube, it's different than what's being talked about here. There's something different. So it's not this literal splashing people with water that we're talking about. It's that we could, out of who we are, out of what we have, out of what is in us, we share with others extravagantly. We water others. And so you water others with your words. Words of encouragement. Or you might be thinking thoughts of encouragement. But it's when we give those words of encouragement to that person that we water their soul. So we water with our words. Sometimes that can be hard for me. You know, I've got a limited bucket of words that I travel through my day with, and oftentimes, too often, by the time I get home after a day at the office, I've used my bucket of words. Unfortunately, Heidi, my wife, has a bigger bucket of words, just the way that God has wired her, and she has not spent even a portion of her words. And so we enter into this dialogue. Maybe it's a little bit familiar to you in your home as well. Question, question, question. Yes. No. And then the great response, one word response that I oftentimes give is, ugh. Right? Nothing like a good grunt that says, I love being with you. Right? And so just even using our words, offering our words in a relationship that fosters togetherness and something other. I feel empty, but the one who waters others is himself watered. And so we can water with our words. We can water with our grace. Oh, don't sometimes people get to the end of your grace like, this well is dry. There is no more grace left. Right? I am done offering grace. Because if I offer grace again, you're going to take advantage again. The one who waters others is himself watered. So we water others with our grace. We water others with our mercy. We water others with peace. We water others with joy. We water others in sharing of material things. It's this invitation that he's leading us into. Those who give, those who water others, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And this gets to the crux of what I wrestle with and what I don't like. When I share, when I give extravagantly, I no longer have. And it creates what in me? Dependence. It creates dependence. If I no longer have, I am now dependent. And in my dependence, I can either walk away in resentment, which embeds the original messaging of the world's economy, which says, see, I gave it away, and now it's gone. Or in my dependence, I can return back to the well and say, Jesus, I'm empty. And he refreshes once again. Dependence fosters proximity. And this is the beauty of God's design. Dependence fosters proximity. Have you noticed that? The more independent we are, the more isolated we are. But our dependence keeps bringing us back to him. So the kid gives up a lunch, and he puts it in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus does the miraculous. The kid, I got no lunch. Until Jesus does what only Jesus can do. And the kid's got lunch again. Why? Because he went near. If the kid had said, I got no lunch, I'm leaving, he would have missed out on what Jesus provided. And so in our dependence that is exposed through our generosity, we've got to decide what we're going to do with that. Dependence breeds proximity. And from the very beginning, that has been God's design for you. Dependence on him. I don't like that. Really? Like, I don't like dependence. Like, I'm even raising my kids to not be dependent on me. That's part of the reason for the allowance. I want to teach you this stuff so you quit coming back to me for more stuff. Like, there's something about, like, maturity. Like, fly the coop, blow the nest, get out. That I don't want you coming back anywhere. Some of you are empty nesters. You're, like, living large. You're loving this phase of life because you sent them away. And while there's something good in that, our hearts are naturally oriented towards independence. The invitation of the gospel, the invitation of yes to Jesus, is an invitation of dependence. And sometimes what I do is I will put my thoughts about independence in the hearts and minds of God. And so because I am annoyed too easily when my kids come back to me one more time for some more, I assume God must be annoyed at me when I come back to him for some more. But you know what? He's not. He's not. He actually welcomes it. With open arms, he welcomes your dependence. And so as we have offered in extravagance what he has already given us, we come back to him with empty hands. He doesn't say, well, what did you do with the last batch I gave you? Like, I gave you some mercy already. Did you spend it already? I gave you peace. And you just gave it away? See, he doesn't do that. As a dad, I do that. He doesn't do that. As a good father, he says, oh, you gave away the peace that I gave you? Here's more peace. Oh, you gave away the joy that I gave you? Oh, that was extravagant. Here's more joy. You see, it's proximity that fills and nourishes and refreshes our soul. So the one who refreshes others is himself refreshed. The one who waters others is himself watered. Because as we water others, as we refresh others, we are confronted by our own dependence. And in our dependence, we draw near to the one who fills and sustains and refreshes once again. And that's what he's wanted all along. From the very beginning, it's what he's wanted. When you rejected him and pushed him away, do you know what he wanted? He wanted to be near you. When you were caught up in all measure of filth and disgust of humanity, do you know what he wanted? He wanted you and to be near you. When you were proud and arrogant and filled with your own self-righteousness, do you know what he wanted? He wanted you and to be near to you. God's movement towards you has always been towards you, with an invitation to come and be with him. And so even as we grapple with this whole notion of generosity, and what does it mean to share extravagantly that which we have received abundantly? It's this invitation to live in a rhythm of life that fosters a closeness, that fosters an intimacy, that fosters a withness with the one who made you and adores you and delights in you and smiles over you. And when we begin to understand that a generosity that flows from the very heartbeat of God, we understand the nature of generosity in that way, it can free us, can it? It can free us, and so that I'm no longer the horribly stubborn and selfish dad that says, don't give that all away because then you're just going to come back for more. Instead, I get to be a dad that says, yeah, all of it? I'll give all of it too. Let's do all of it together and see what God does. Let's throw ourselves headlong into the extravagance of generosity and see what he will do. What part of generosity are you wrestling with? For some of you, it might be the material stuff. It's the money stuff that you count it, you hold it. And that is a piece that you are really wrestling with. And that's where God is putting his finger. For others of you, you're like, money stuff? Fling it. But forgiveness? I'm going to hold on to that. Because as soon as I forgive them, they hurt me again. So I'm not going to forgive again. For some of us, forgiveness comes liberally. But we withhold ourselves. Right? We pull back relationally. We're like, I'm going to be in the same room as you, but I'm not going to give me. I'm not going to give myself to you. I'm going to withhold myself from you. So it might be a withholding of words. It might be a withholding of affection. It might be a withholding of tenderness. The generous heart of God speaks to those places as well. And in the very moment where you say, but if I give it, then I won't have it, he reminds us. He reminds us and draws us back to the place that while we live in a world that will tell you that if you give it, you no longer have it, the gospel is an invitation to live in the freedom from that world and to live in a freedom where life thrives, to live in a world where those who reflect the generous nature of God receive the refreshment of God alive in them. And so if you find yourself tired, if you find yourself thirsty and parched, the answer to a soul thirst isn't to hold on for more. The answer to a soul thirst is to embrace the generous nature and heartbeat of God. For he is the one who gives abundantly everything you need for fullness of life in him. And he does so with the invitation to share extravagantly, that you might know his heart more fully and walk in proximity to the God who sustains and refreshes. Let me pray for us. Jesus, this world, as we look around it, can sometimes feel absolutely insane. There's a chaos that swirls around. There's noise, there's anger, there's hatred, there's bitterness, there's division. We feel it in our homes. We feel it amongst our friends. We feel it in our school. And yet you have invited us into that world to live lives of generosity. And so, Father, would you speak to our fear? Would you speak to those places in us that want to hoard and keep and withhold? And would you show us that you are enough? So we open ourselves up to you to receive out of your abundance. And God, I pray that you would stir our thinking, that you would stimulate our minds, that we would be people who reflect your heart of generosity in this world, and that we would do so extravagantly, that the world might know you through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.